Romans chapter 8. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we'll try to get through the book of Romans 8 tonight. All right, Romans chapter 8 tonight. Thank you, Caleb, for handing those out. Appreciate that. We'll begin reading tonight in verse number 28, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the rest of the chapter here. Verse number 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Whoso separateth us from the love of Christ, so tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to talk tonight about the four questions of Romans 8. Lord, tonight we come to you one more time, Father. We do thank you, Father, for those who are out this evening, those able to make it tonight. And we do pray now that you would use your word once again, Lord, to speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit of God for me as I speak and for those as they listen, Lord, that our hearts might be receptive to receive your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue, Lord, to use this place and use your word to draw men to you, Father. Lord, may our church be a place of refuge for believers, a place, Father, for the lost to be saved. Lord, I just ask tonight that you'd help us this evening. May you be glorified and honored. We ask in your name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, it's almost, I almost hate finishing up this chapter because it's such a good chapter to be in. And I've enjoyed studying the chapter, and today was especially helpful to me as I looked at several of these verses and some words and had a blessing in my office. It's sometimes as a preacher you get filled up in your office studying, and sometimes it's hard to relate that to your folks, but I love this chapter. This Romans chapter 8 is the believer's victory chapter, I believe. We read that, it begins verse number 1, as we looked at before. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so, what a great blessing that after Romans 7 becomes Romans chapter 8, where there's the flesh, is the battle of the flesh and sin. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And being a wretched man, that we can say that in Christ, I am not under condemnation. And so every believer now, we find that because of this, every believer in Christ Jesus has the Holy Spirit of God in them. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And every believer indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God is also the Son of God. We read that in our verses last week as well, that if the Spirit of God indwells you, then you are the Son of God. And we have the privilege then of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so every believer, and so every son then of God is heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we're heir to the throne, we're heir to God's inheritance, and we're joint heirs with Christ. And God says not only that, but we should, that every son then will be glorified. And so we go from being a wretched man with a sinful flesh to being under no condemnation, a child of God, to also being glorified. And I said, "Well, preacher, right now I have this old flesh with me." And that's true. But in heaven we're being glorified. And one day we'll receive that glorified body and we'll be like Jesus Christ. And so we read last week in Romans chapter 8 about the three groanings of Romans. That this glorification that the believer is going to receive, that all of creation groans for this adoption to wit, this change to take place. And not only that, but every believer groans. within himself to be changed like Jesus Christ. And even the Holy Spirit of God groans, making intercession for us. He groans that we also may be changed and one day also be like Christ Jesus. That's his prayer for our life. So Romans 8 is the believer's victory chapter. I want to say this tonight too, that Romans chapter 8 is the believer's security blanket. Many of you have maybe security blankets at home, security pillows or stuffed animals or weapons. But this is the believer's security blanket. And there are some great things tonight I want you to see in Romans chapter 8, the believer's security blanket. And it reminds me that our salvation and our inheritance, our glorified body, our eternal life is all a work of Christ. The believer only puts his faith, and Christ does the work. So I want you to see this tonight. Here we find the security of the believer tonight. Not only the sons of God, but we also have security in Christ as well. Verse number 28 says, begins with, "And we know." That's a great thing to have in your life, a confidence that we know. The first question I want to answer or ask tonight is this, who is the we referring to? Well, the we is every believer, all those that are saved. We find this as a context. Verse number 15, Romans 8 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we," the word we there, we, the believer, "we cry, Abba, Father." Verse number 16 says, "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's the believer, the believer. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Verse number 26, we reminded as well, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit itself makes groanings for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So we find that the we tonight, in Romans 8, the we is referring to believers. So there's some things that God wants you to know. Not only just be know, but be confident in. This is not just a heart knowledge, but it's not just a head knowledge, but a heart of faith. And so Paul says, we know, there's some things that we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so the believer tonight is, first of all, the believer is assured of God's will. So things that we know. Here's our security tonight. We know, we are assured of God's will. Well, what is God's will for our life? Some folks make it a mystery. They go through life acting like they never know what God's will for their life is, always trying to find it, and laying out fleeces and looking for signs and asking God for signs. But God said this is his will for our life. Verse number 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." So God's will for our life is this, that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So all that when salvation begins, when salvation takes place in our life, God now says, I foreknew who'd be saved. That's just God's ability. And some of these, the extent of these, the depth of the doctrine of these verses, I don't have a firm grasp on as far as like this is by knowledge. There's some things about God you can't explain. But by faith tonight we receive this, that God foreknew who would be saved. And God foreknew who would reject him. And God said this, those that I know will be saved. And those that I know receive Christ as their Savior. My will for the life is that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God did not save you for you to maintain your own image. To maintain the image of the world. We lose ourselves in Christ Jesus. We are to be conformed to his image. That's God's will for our life. And so that's God's will. And so this is an ongoing process that ends with our glorification in heaven. And so as soon as we get saved, this process begins to mold us to the image of Christ Jesus. And one day in heaven, we'll be glorified to be like him, finally. Now, what does God do then? Paul said this. He goes, we're assured of God's will. So because of that, because of God's will, conformance to the image of Jesus Christ, he's able to say this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The Bible says this, because God wants to conform to his image, everything that I go through works together for good. That means the mountaintops, the valleys, the battles, the heartaches, the pressures, the loneliness, the heartbreak, the good times, everything works out for our good to those that love God. And so God is working, God takes all things like a lady that would take and make a pie or a cake. She puts all the ingredients in there, the flour and the sugar and the eggs and the baking powder, and all that kind of stuff that she puts in the cake. These things by themselves aren't always good, but together they make something good. Now, this is not always an attitude that every believer has. In fact, I want you to see something tonight. I'm going to have some folks read some scripture tonight with me. I need somebody to find Psalms 57, verse number 2. And then also Genesis 42, 36, Genesis 47, and Job 23. So let's get some folks to read those tonight together. And so who wants to read Psalms 57, verse number 2? Brother Jim, you go ahead and read that when you get it. And somebody else get right ahead to Genesis 42. Psalms 57, yeah, right behind Revelation.
I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performed all things for me.
My thought tonight is this in verse number 2 here, that God is performing all things. He's working all things together for His glory and my good. For what purpose? For me to be like Christ. That's what Paul strove for. That's why he said he pressed toward the mark. He forgot all that was behind him, kind of all but dung, he said. He pressed toward the mark. That mark wasn't to be rich, wasn't to accomplish something great in life as far as men's applause or approval, but his accomplished goal was to be like Christ. Who wants to now read Genesis 42, verse 36? Brother Matt? All right, now that's an attitude of a believer that doesn't get Romans 8:28. All these things that Jacob went through, some of the stuff Jacob was reaping what he had sown. But he says this, all these things are against me. Paul says all these things are for my good. Jacob said all these things are against me. Look at another verse, Genesis 47:8-9. Who wants to read that? Pat, you're there, aren't you? Then one more person to find Job 23. Genesis 47, verse number 8 and 9. This is Jacob again.
And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attain unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.
So Jacob had a different attitude than Job. That's why we're going to compare these two together. Jacob's attitude was, all these things are against me. When he was asked by a non-believer about his life and how old he was, he said, listen, my days have been few and evil. And so Jacob had a different outlook. Now, did God use Jacob? Yes, he did. Was God working through Jacob? Yes, he was. But we find that Jacob's attitude was not like what Paul's attitude here is. He says that all these things are against me, but God was doing some things for Jacob's good. And God used Jacob and God used Joseph to deliver an entire nation from famine and provide for them in a great way. And so Jacob did not have the attitude of Romans 8:28. Now think about Job for a moment. Let's look at Job 23. Brother Pat or Brother Victor, you want to read that? Begin at verse number 8, read down to verse number 12.
Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept. Not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
So here's another man that went through just as much, if not more, than Jacob, probably more than Jacob went through. And you see the different responses to their life. And even though Romans 8 wasn't in the Bible yet, if you will, and written down in the New Testament, the principle was still there. And Jacob looked at his life, and he missed, in many ways, God's plan, what God was doing. And he said, listen, all these things are against me. But when Job went through trials and heartaches, he said this, I'm looking for God in all this. And right now it appears like God is I can't see him. Though Job knew God was there, he couldn't perceive what he was doing, didn't know what he was doing and why he was going through these trials. He said, I look ahead to see where God's leading me. I can't see it ahead of me. I look behind me. I can't see God behind me, to my right and my left. I don't perceive God to be anywhere, but I know one thing. That all things are together for good to them that love God. He said, listen, I know one thing, that God is doing a great work in my life, and when I come through this, I shall come forth as gold. Therefore, I'm gonna cling to God's word. I'm gonna esteem His word of great value and love His word. I'm gonna walk in His word and do His will for my life because God is doing a great work in my life. And so one man said, these things are evil. Another man said, these things are for my good. And one of the differences we find is the qualification here is to those who love God. To those that love God. And so when we have a right attitude toward God, we must have a right attitude toward God's will. God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. And God sometimes allows things to happen in our life, whether it be good or difficult times, because God's will for our life is that we be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, not just in heaven, but here in this life as well. It's a continual work of sanctification in our life. And so this privilege of Romans 8:28 may be claimed by those who love God. Now, why do we love Him? According to 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. There God is then. He's working on our behalf. He initiated this love for us. And if it wasn't for God's love, we would want nothing to do with God at all. Man, it's not in man's nature to seek after God. God sought after us, and we love Him because He first loved us. This privilege may be claimed by those who love God. This privilege may also be claimed by those called by God. Now, here's the question. Another question. We're going to look at introduction here, and then we'll get on to the main message. God says in verse number 28, says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, then, to make sure that we're not confused tonight, who are the called? Who are the called? If you're Calvinist tonight, those are the ones that God calls us to. If you believe in predestination as far as God predetermined who goes to heaven or hell, or Calvinistic in thought, you would make that believe that, well, there are some folks God calls to heaven for salvation, there are some folks that God calls to hell. That's not what I'm saying here. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, we find out who the call is. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now God is sovereign, and God gives man a free will. And I'll tell you tonight, be honest, that sometimes it's very difficult to see where God's sovereignty ends and man's will begins. But they work together. And I think you would try to separate them too and say, here's a fine line where God's sovereignty begins and man's will begins, or one ends and one begins. You can't divide it that cleanly. But God does give us a free will, but God is sovereign. God directs the affairs of man. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. We find this. Who are the called? Verse number 3 says, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom all are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Who are the called? All those who are saved are the called. Paul said, listen, to all those that are in Rome that have loved, that have received Christ, they are called of Christ. And so, preacher, how do I know I'm called? Are you saved? Trusting Christ your Savior, then you're the called. The called here referring to, by the way, the word call here simply is another word, what we would say, define means to invite, to summon, to, you see, we're called to be saints. That means we're summoned. We have been beckoned to become, to be holy and to be righteous before God. We've also been summoned and invited to come to Christ as our Savior. And so who are the called tonight? Believers are referred to as the called. We are the called. So how did God call us? Because He foreknew. He foreknew who would be saved. And so He invites all men to be saved, and those that are saved are referred to as the called. And so at salvation, the believer was justified. We see that verse number 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Okay? What's our predestination? Not for salvation. It's to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was God's predetermined will for our life. So those He predestinated, He also called, invited, He summoned, and those He called and justified, He declared not to be guilty. Then He also glorified. He made us glorious or holy. Now here's what I want you to see tonight in verse number 30, an introduction here. The verb tense here, if you look at it, is completed action. It's already been done. And so, in God's economy, in God's mind, in God's eyes, in heaven, we are already seated in heavenly places. It's already been done. You have been justified. You have been glorified. But preacher, but you don't know who I am right now. But God does. And God, when He redeemed you and called you and when He saved you, He had a predetermined will for your life that you would be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're working toward. And we're striving toward that. He makes all things work together for that good. And so when we face trials or adversities or hardships or good times or and joy and in sorrow, all things are working together. Even before my salvation, He's working things out for my good. And so God does not condone sin, but He can take tragedy and turn it into a triumph for the believer's life, in the believer's life. And the whole purpose now is that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's a continual progress in our life. But God said this in my economy, in His economy, and in everlasting life, He says, right now, in my eyes, you have been justified, you're not guilty. You know, it's been glorified. It's an already completed action. We're just lagging behind. We're like an old computer that's got bogged down. We're lagging behind, waiting to catch up. And so we find here that believer security is in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul's going to do now in these next few verses here in Romans chapter 8, he's going to verify this security. He wants us to see that this doctrine that he just presented to us applies to our life. He wants us to walk away able to say, and we know, and for I am persuaded. He wants us to have not just a head knowledge, but a heart of faith. He wants us to not only are we saved by faith, but we're to live by faith. And so he's going to build them. He's asking some questions to verify in our hearts this security. Question number one is this, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? So he wants us to think about some things. If God be for us, who can be against us? So now he's going to verify our security as the Son of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question. So this question reveals the foundation of our security. Reveals the foundation of our security. Where is our security? Where is the foundation laid at? It's laid in Christ Jesus. Verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered. Hey, He didn't give Him up. He wasn't forced to give Him. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we find tonight that Romans 4:25, the Bible says this about Christ Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so Christ was delivered up. God delivered up His own Son as a lamb of the slaughter. And He was made to be sin for us. And he tasted death for all men. And so here Paul asks a question to us, to the believer. If God be for us, preacher, am I really secure? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, you're a child of God. You're His Son. And if God be for His children, who can be against us then? And Paul writes, he said, listen, he said, if God Almighty, if God the Father would deliver up His Son and find pleasure and be pleased with the cruelty of the cross. And Christ's death on the cross would appease the Father's wrath. He said this, and how, listen, if God gave his very best, everything else then is secondary. If God would give his own son up to a lost and dying world of sinful men, what else would God ever hold back from you? Think about Abraham. When Abraham offered up Isaac. Here's a picture of Jesus, of God the Father offering up his own son upon Calvary. But if God knew this, if Abraham were to give up Isaac, everything else belonged to God. If Abraham would give up the very son he loved, then everything else God could have would come along with it. And that's what God's saying here to us tonight. If God would give up deliver up his own son to you and I, then everything else that we need, everything else that God has, God freely also gives them with his son. If God gave us the very best, why would God hold back anything else? So here's our security. So Paul verifies that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's go a little farther here. Look at verse number 33 and the next question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's the elect? Us, the saved. It is God that justifieth. So here's a question. This question reveals the fullness of our security. That Christ is the foundation, but now we see the fullness of our security. And so the question is, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And night and day he accuses the brethren. He brings accusation about us to God. And so he is our accuser. But God said, but here's what God says. Those whom I have declared to be not guilty, no man can declare to be guilty.
Amen.
God is in the courtroom and he's taken the gavel and hammered the gavel on the desk and said, not guilty. So no matter what anybody says, the devil or an angel or a principality or a power can accuse us and say, well, they're guilty. And God said, listen, you cannot charge and condemn those who I have justified. It's impossible. So we find the fullness of our security. So preacher, I still do bad things, but God has declared you not guilty. See, there's a spiritual man that was born again. And that man has been declared not to be guilty in Christ Jesus. Let me see question number 3. Who is he that condemneth? So God has declared us not guilty. Then the question is asked then to verify our security so that we can walk away saying, I am persuaded. He asked the question, who is he that condemneth? And here now we see this question reveals the fortitude of our security. Because now we find out that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse number 34 again. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we find that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 12:2 says, looking on to Jesus. That's who we look to. That's our foundation. That's our fortitude. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He died upon Calvary. Yea, he rose again despite the shame. Now watch it. And is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. And so here we find that Jesus Christ is our fortitude of our security. He is on the throne of authority. And so who can condemn? Christ is he's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He has declared us not guilty. He paid for our penalty of our sin. He rose again. He's on the right hand throne of God. And so we find tonight that no man can condemn who Christ has set free. So he asked a question, and really he's wanting us to think about what Christ has done for us so that we may have this firm assurance that I am persuaded in Christ Jesus. Now think about this tonight. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn, but to save. Even Christ did not come to condemn. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him, that the world through him might be saved. Now catch this. Not only did Christ not come to condemn, but now he sits on a throne and he still does not condemn, but he intercedes. What What a blessing tonight. As you look at Romans chapter 8, we find that all three persons of the Trinity are constantly occupied with the believer. We find in verse number 22, the Holy Spirit of God is making intercession for us. We find in verse number 31, that God is for us. We find in verse number 34, that Christ is making intercession for us. All three persons of the Trinity are occupied with the believer. Not, by the way, not as a mass or as just as a whole, but individually.
Yeah.
Individually. Paul said, listen, we know, but he also said this, I am persuaded. You see, though it's written to every believer, it's for every believer. And so Paul is persuaded. So he wants to ask us some questions for us to see that I am secure in Christ Jesus. And lastly, we find the last question, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now this is, to me, verse number 35, 36, 37, down for the rest of the chapter, to me, it's some verses tonight that overwhelms my heart that I can't explain. I wish tonight I could give adequate description of the impact of these verses. The question now reveals the finality of our security. And Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37 says that we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Now, the believer, according to verse number 36, verse 35 says this, so tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The believer walks through tribulation, distresses, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, permanently united with the love of Christ. Now, this is not just somebody just quoting some cliche phrase or some verse to hang on a wall. Paul knew these verses. Paul knew this by experience. Paul went through persecution and tribulation and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. And he said this, though that we as Christians sometimes we walk through these heartaches and these hard times and these persecutions and distresses and famine and nakedness, we walk through these things, we don't walk alone. And though we walk through these things, I am permanently united with the love of Christ. That means this, that we were always under the watchful eye and caring hand of Jesus Christ. Yes, the believer will go through some things in life. But God said this, when you come through these things, because of Christ's love for us, we come through as more than conquerors. Now get that for a moment. God allows some things for us to go through in life because He loves us. Now, sometimes we as parents, we don't always grasp that really good. Because what do you do with your kids? You want to keep them from any kind of suffering. And sometimes that can harm a child, can it? We see a whole generation today who's been sheltered from all kinds of things that now are brats. And they're burning down buildings and tearing down statues and causing all kinds of problems. But though you and I tonight, we go through some things in life, God says that you're never out of His loving care. And He says this, for those that love me and walk with me, you will come forth as more than conquerors. That means you come through these things better than you went into them. This idea that we have to go through life just barely get by. And come to the door of heaven, just, you know, come to the doors of heaven, you know, just barely getting in there and crawling in there. And, you know, it's like, oh, it's been so bad. He said, because of His love for us, we're more than conquerors. That means we can come through the persecution and the stress and the famine, the nakedness and the peril. So we can come through better than we went in it. Now, listen, I'm more than a conqueror. When I think of a conqueror, I don't think somebody comes through a battle just, you know, no, he might come through a little bit bloody and scarred up and, you know, but he's not coming through there like, oh man, I'm so tired of being a soldier. I'm so tired of being, you know. No, he comes through. By the way, how can we be more than a conqueror if we never go through anything? We all want to be conquerors. Of what? A pew? If we're going to be conquerors, we've got to go through some things. But God said this, that you're never out of His care. Never out of His care. Verse number 38, then Paul says this. He says, for I am persuaded. Now watch what he says here, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul said this, he's saying this, I'm going to paraphrase it. I am persuaded of my position in Jesus Christ. I am persuaded of my sonship and my security. He said, I am persuaded that there's nothing able to separate us. There's that us again. From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, all that Christ has given to us, nothing can separate us from that. So, nothing is everything. Listen to this. Paul looks into the realms of death and declares there's no power there. Paul looks into the realms of life and declares there's still no power there. Paul looks into the realms of heaven and declares there's no power there either. Paul looks into the realms of hell and declares there's no power greater there either. Paul looks into the realms of time, both present and future, and says there is no greater power there. Paul looks into the realms of the universe and declares there's no greater power than Christ's love there. Paul looks into the realms of any other possible creation and declares there's still no power there that will separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul said, listen, I am persuaded of God's love. I'm persuaded of my sonship and my security in God. See, the believer's security is the love of the Father graced by the work of the Son. What do? We by faith we receive it. And by the love of the Father, by the work of the Son, we have been graced with His sonship and His security. Now listen to 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. It's done. It's completed. Preacher, can I lose it? Not according to the Word of God. Can I lose my sonship? Not according to the Word of God. Can I lose my Father's love? Not according to the Word of God, you cannot. Now, here's what I find very interesting. Romans chapter 8 begins with, in Christ Jesus, and ends with, in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 39. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus. See, tonight it's about being in Christ. Not about being a who's who. Not about being in a certain church. It's about being in Christ. Amen. In Christ. God has graced us, and Christ has done the work. And Paul's saying this, because we're His sons, we are secure. Think about that tonight, that because of His, I'm overwhelmed tonight of His love. After all that I've done to the Father and against the Father, and because of my frailty and my sin and my wretchedness, He still loves me. He still loves you. And there's nothing that can separate us from God's love because we are in Christ. Now, lastly is this. I want you to notice the last phrase. It says, so be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Watch the last phrase now. Our Lord. You know what makes the believer, you and I, want to serve Him? Because of how much the Father has done for us. Because of the work of the Calvary, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find tonight that Paul's saying this, after all that He's done, He's my Lord. This idea of getting born again, professing Christ, going living your life how you please, and being your own master, is contrary to the Scripture and the work of Calvary. And tonight we can preach our guts out tonight about sin, and sometimes we need to preach our guts out about sin. People's wicked heart. But here, what makes a change? Paul saying this. Paul ends Romans 7 saying this, O wretched man that I am, begging for deliverance. Romans 8 explains his deliverance in Christ Jesus. And he ends with, He is my Lord. He's at the front of my heart. Can I ask you tonight, since you've been saved, who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? Doesn't His love for you, making you His son, and joint heirs of Christ, can we find the Spirit of God? He prays for us. God is for us. Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf as well. Listen, if that doesn't change our hearts to say, Jesus Christ, You're my Lord, I'm not sure what will. I'm not sure what will. Tonight, sometimes I think that we have to understand that He loved us. He loved us. Never get used to, and this is easy to preach, hard to do, never get used, complacent, of how much He loves us. You know what change your life, young person? Not the preacher can up here always preaching his guts out and preaching against sin and naming your sin, though sometimes he has to do that. What change your life is realizing how much that the Father loved me. And because He loves me, He's my Lord. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give Him my life. You don't want to change the home, the family, realizing how much that the Father loves. And there's nothing in this life that can, nothing can change that. Nothing. And so tonight I want to encourage you, the four questions of Romans 8. It's our victory chapter, but also our security blanket. We can listen. R.E. Torrey said this about Romans 8:28. He said, that's a soft pillow for a tired heart. Amen. When you believe that, then you look then at your life a little bit different. You look at, you know, right now, what I'm going through, whatever it may be, I can guarantee two things. God loves me, He knows where I'm at, and it's for my good. He loves me, it's for my good. That makes going through life just a little bit different. Amen. Lord, tonight we come to You, Father, in closing. We thank You for Romans chapter 8. And Lord, tonight I'm thankful for how much You love us and how much You love me. And Lord, we've all have faced in our life rejection by others. Maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe a sibling, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, Lord. We've experienced rejection. Father, not being loved. And Lord, tonight I'm thankful, Lord, that there's nothing in this life or the world to come that can separate us from Your love, Father, which is in Christ Jesus, that I'm secure. And Lord, it's beyond my comprehension, and it's amazing, Lord, that Your love covers a multitude of sins, and it never runs dry, never gets old, never gets worn out, never gets weary. Lord, I pray You'd help us tonight to just be like Paul and say, I'm persuaded. And go through life, Father, living by faith and confidence, Lord. But at the end of the day, say, Lord, that you're my Lord because You love us. God, help our church tonight. I ask tonight, we pray in Your name. Amen.